Camp Springs Community Church. We come to our Old Testament message before we get to the New Testament at 11 o'clock service. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're coming towards the end of this book. There's been a double reversal here in David's life. And we're going to be dealing with the second part of the message from last week. It was continued from last week. Remember when we took our last trip out west, we were in that old RV. We went down south, went across to the Grand Canyon, stayed there for a while, went through Mount Zion National Park. Spent a little bit of time on a wreck and the transmission fixed in Utah. Went up through Colorado into Idaho and stayed with Tammy and Tom and Caitlin and Micah, who's now in Taiwan. And then we came back across and we ended up spent a little bit of time at Mount Rushmore, which, by the way, there was two things that surprised me about Mount Rushmore. Number one, it's so far off the road from Rapid City, you just go and go and go. Secondly, they always show a close-up, but it's way up there on top of the mountain. We thought we'd see this big thing covering half the mountain, but it's way up there on the granite side. Then we finally, going across South Dakota, stopped in Mitchell, where the supposedly famous corn palace is, made out of, totally out of corn cobs, except they've had to redo it because bugs have eaten it. So, but we didn't have time. But we stopped into this. There's supposed to be a campsite, and behind the Ramada Inn, it was all crowded. Went in there, said, "No, we're full, but there's one next door." So we go next door. It's a brand new one. There's hardly anybody there. So we pull in, they were cheaper, and they had a full indoor water park for free. And so what we thought, being disappointed by not being able to get into the one park, we got a double blessing by getting in the other park and was able to spend a whole lot of time in this water park, and my wife's going down the slide and all this stuff. And so what we thought was going to be a downer, because where we're going to find a park, they just mentioned the side, this one next door, and it was far better than the one that we were going to stay in. Well, this is what happens to David when he goes from a downer to the blessing that God has for him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 16, it says, "When he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening on the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Now David came to the 200 men, who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay by the brook Bizar. So they went out to meet David and meet the people who were with him. When David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that they have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.' But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For he who will heed you in this matter. But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, and those who were in Ramoth of the south, and those that were in Jeter, and those who were in Aror, and those who were with Siphmoth, and who were in the Estemoah, and those who were in Rechal, and those who were in the cities of Jeremelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Harmal, and those who were in Chorazin, and those who were in Akkad, and those who were in Hebron, and to all the places that David himself and his men were accustomed to roam." All right, so this is the second half of the story we started last week. David, when he arrived at Ziklag, remember he was going up to battle with King Achish of Gath against Israel, and the other kings, the Philistines, says, "This guy's not going out there. He might turn against us in the middle of the battle." So they sent David home, and when they arrived at Ziklag, the village had been burned and everything had been taken, all the people and all the livestock, all their possessions. And of course, it was uncontrollable grief, and this, of course, is one of the lowest spots of David's life. And so the men wanted to stone David. I mean, that's human nature. If tragedy happens, it has to be someone to blame, right? It must be someone's fault that this has happened. And so the men wanted to stone David, and David focused instead on a solution. He calls Abiathar to him and said, "Okay, let's cast lots, see what the Lord wants us to do." And the Lord said, "I want you to go follow him. You will be victorious, and you'll capture and bring back every single thing that was taken." And so God confirmed to David that the raiders would be destroyed and that he would recover everything. So David's men were encouraged, and they crossed the brook Bizar, and now there was 200 men who couldn't go with them. They're just, you know, just marched all the way up to Carmel, you know, which is actually north of Carmel, which is nearly 100 miles, all the way back down, and they were just whooped. And so of the 600 men, those 200 couldn't go, and so they put them by the stuff, and then they crossed with 400 men over the brook Bizar. Now, I want you to notice before we get on to the rest of the story, they were horribly outnumbered by the Amalekites. But, you know, surprise attack quite often can increase the value of the numbers you have. And that's exactly what David had on his side, besides the Lord, obviously. And so they go there, and the raiders, you know, the Amalekites had gone all the way through the southern region. You heard the cities we mentioned, right? They raided through the southern part of the Negev and all the way into southern Judah. They had gone around, and they were just victorious and surprising villages and burning villages down. And so they had captured a lot of booty. And so now it was time for them to celebrate. So David arrives at their camp near the evening as they were celebrating their great haul of wealth. Now David shows two things here which does him well in his ministry as king. Number one, he's a shrewd tactician, because you would think after all that march and everything else they'd rest and attack in the next morning, but they knew that the Amalekites were in a vulnerable position, because they were celebrating, and most of them were what? You know, most of them were drunk, you know. By the way, it's awful hard to fight when you're drunk, you know, and so most of them were drunk, so they were in a very good position to be able to be conquered. So David arrives in the camp, and he immediately attacks, just like Washington did at Trenton. If you remember your history, at Christmas, the Hessians, who were the hired by the British, were celebrating, and here Washington comes and attacks them at Christmas, which, by the way, was not fair play, right? I mean, the British said, this is not fair play. Well, all's fair in what? Love and war, right? And so this is not fair play, and that's what Washington did. Of course, we have the picture of him crossing the Delaware, the ice flows all around him, stuff like that. I don't think CNN was there, but anyway, they were going across there. So David presses the battle all night. Now, to me, this is amazing. God had to give him strength because they just did all this marching. They came there. They went to Bizar to come down there. They battled all night until the next evening. So that had to be divine strength, wouldn't you think, that it had come there, and then they're just completely pulverizing. Matter of fact, I imagine most of these men, being soundly drunk, probably didn't even know what came upon them. And the only ones escaped were the 400 young men who got on their camels, which was the hot rod of the day, and, they take off, into the desert, Now, David not only recovered his people, his property, but everything else the Amalekites took. So if you take a look at the list of these cities, he got all their booty back, right? Now, we're not told... what happened to all the other people they captured. David probably just sent them back to the villages, but he sent them back without their stuff. Because David said, this is what? Yeah, this is my spoil, right? This is mine, And so David lost a bunch and got a whole bunch more back. And by the way, I think that's a good illustration for Christians. Whatever you invest in God's kingdom, you're going to get much more back, right? Isn't that what Peter was told? Many more houses and many more lands and much more family and all this. And so David loses a whole lot in this invasion, but he gains a whole lot more, right? He gains so much more. And so since the other villages were burned by the raiders, And taken out, David claims all the spoils because what had David done? He was the one that won the victory, right? He was the one that got things back. We have that same illustration back in the book of Genesis where Abraham wins the great victory, bringing back the people from Sodom, and the king says, you can have all the goods. Because you're the ones that got back. Just give me the people back. I can rebuild my city with the people. And David says, no, I will not say that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. And that's where we get Genesis 14, where we get Melchizedek coming down and he gives the tithes and offerings and Jesus becomes a priest after order of Melchizedek. All that's in here. But instead of Abraham, he said, I won't take this stuff. David said, I'll take it. Different situation, right? So David takes all this stuff for himself and for his people. We don't know what happened to the other people from the other cities. I imagine David sent them home. And I imagine he also completed his promise to the Egyptian, told the Egyptian, you can go home now, right? He told the Egyptian, you show me where these people are, and then you can go home. And I imagine the Egyptian went home after this episode. Now, when the men come back to the brook Bizor, they refuse to share the booty with the weary men who were left behind. After all, these men did not do what? They didn't go to battle, right? They weren't part of the victory. They weren't part of the thing. This is emphasized again. This was emphasized earlier when David was running from Saul. These guys were mostly what? Worthless men, right? These guys were criminals on the lam. These guys were crooks. These guys were, this is quite a group to build a kingdom on, right? We have that exact same statement made in Judges 11 with Jephthah. Who gathered around Jephthah? The outcasts, the crooks, the criminals and stuff like that, and they became a military force. And so when the Ammonites attacked his brethren, who kicked him out because he was an illegitimate birth, that they called him back and said, listen, you know, we need your help. You know, you have a military force. And Jesse says, I'll do this if I am become your leader. And that's exactly what happened, and became actually a judge. Which, by the way, there's a reflection here. This is just a side note. Jesus came for who? You know, for sinners, right? And a lot of the great Christian workers were pretty rascally men before, and women before Jesus got a hold of them, right? And so, you know, matter of fact, Saul was what before he became Paul? You know, he murdered Christians, right? He put them up there for trial and stuff like that. And Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. And so some of these, you know, he forgives the woman caught in adultery, right? And so we see this, and we see this. David has around him these guys. He said, these guys didn't go down with them. They're not worthy to receive any of the spoils. And these were greedy men. And if had this stood, you'd have a schism. Matter of fact, I want you to notice what it says here in the passage. It says here that, why don't you just take your family, you go. You're not worth being with it. You just go. Well, what you'd have is a split now, right? And these men would seek what? They'd seek revenge, right? And so Dave said, no, we're not doing this. We're not going to allow that. He said, listen, those people who guarded the supplies while we were gone will be able to share with equal share of those who win the battle. Okay? He says, we're not going to have this. Matter of fact, he makes it a law in the land when he takes over. Those who engaged in the work will share equal profit. And we have that in our missions things. You know, Jerry's out there translating, right? But behind Jerry is what? Well, sure, exactly. You got accountants, you got administrators, right? You have people who do the transportation. All that's necessary to support the translation work, right? Publishers, editors, all that's necessary. It's all part of the team. You know, just like a church is not just a pastor, right? You got deacons, you got people who do ministries, you got people who work with the children, you got people who work with the music. It's all a team. It's all part of one body doing the work of the Lord. And so David says, no, those who stayed back and guarded supplies are going to have equal share of those who went out to the battle. By the way, support staff, helpers, ministry workers, those who are too infirm but can pray, right? Or can write cards, they're all part and parcel of the ministry. And so, and they're all worthy of sharing in God's blessing. I remember my father went to World War II. He signed up. Well, first of all, they asked him what he did. He said, well, I'm a mechanic. He says, okay, now you're a medic. You know, that's the way the Army works. But secondly, he couldn't be in the infantry because he had flat feet. And so, which I always found kind of interesting because the medic had to march with the Army anyway, right? I don't understand that, right? They had to go to the same place. But could my dad legitimately say that he fought in World War II? Sure he can. You needed medics, you needed mechanics, you know, working on vehicles, you needed typists, you needed administrators. Even though the soldiers were the ones who mostly put their lives on the line, it took all that support staff. Matter of fact, the number one position when you do with an army is actually the logistics man, the quartermaster, the guy that gets the supplies, right? If you don't get the food out to the front, right? If you don't get the parts to work on the plane, stuff like that, you're stuck, right? And so even though that quartermaster is not on the front line, he was part of the effort, okay? And so this is how David is viewing this. We're all part of the same team. And even though there's some on the front line and taking most of the risk, we're all part of this effort and all necessary. So David shares the spoils with everybody, which also does what? It brings harmony into the group, right? You know, these guys grousing about it, you know. they are actually in a better shape if you also have the rest of your troop happy, right? And so he said, we're only going to share and share alike for the gain that is here. And so this happens. Now, David is not only a great tactician, he's also a great politician, which is a timely to say, right, a couple of weeks before the election here. He's a great politician. He says, now, I'm going to sit. Now, he's not going to share any booty with the people in the land of the Philistines, but I'm going to send booty back to Judah, because who is it that he's going to want to curry favor with? Well, those in Judah, right? Because if he is going to be the king, this will be a plus on his side if they receive some their booty back and say, well, David did this. Saul didn't do this, right? David did this. And so David's action reminds elders that he is one of them. And I'm the one that would go around in your territory. And I'm the one that that you know from my dealings and what the Lord has done through me. And so isn't this an incredible turnaround? He goes from going to fight Israel in the north with the Philistines to turn around fighting the Amalekites and giving a portion of the booty back to Judah. And so what a turnaround that is. And so when Saul falls, who is the first person they think of to make king? They think of David. And by the way, remember who fell with Saul? Jonathan, right? And Jonathan's two brothers, which is, by the way, the only place in Scripture we even have their names. We don't know anything about his two brothers, what their character was, what their nature was. All we have is the names when they fall in the next chapter. Now, so David is a capable general. He's a capable politician. And King Saul had proved to be unstable and arbitrary, but David proves that he's thinking of the people here. So he made a choice, and so he gives him. Now, here's one of the moral problems we ask in this passage, right? Is this a bribe? Jesus made that incredible statement, didn't he? In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, he says, you know, to curry favor with those of the world, because so they can take you into everlasting habitations. And you go, what? Well, you know, part of outreach ministry is making friends. And part of that is doing good for other people, right? Is this manipulation? Is David making friends or is he making a contact, right? I mean, no salesman could sell anything without what? Making this concord, right? Making this connection. Exactly. It's easier to do business one friend to another than it is strangers, right? And so what we have here is David saying, listen, I'm looking out for your best interest. And that's the type of leader I'll be, which, by the way, is just the opposite of what Solomon became, right? Solomon was a very selfish type of guy. But David says, I am looking out for your best interest. And he makes these friendships and it makes contacts, which, by the way, is how the church works. And I want to separate this notion, okay? I'm not saying that we become friendly to each other so we can get something out of each other. But what happens in the church is not only is there mutual ministry, but it's also mutual aid, right? So within the body of Christ, there becomes this, okay, this part of the body needs help, and so we're going to rush to their aid, right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, that the weaker members are worth more abundant honor? You protect the weaker members. You come. It's not a manipulation thing. It's a family thing. I have counseled over the years many people who are alone. The family's attorney and everything else. They have nothing. If they were part of a church body, that love the Lord, they'd have a family, right? Even if you don't have a blood family that's helping you, you'd have a family to come and give you aid. And most of these people were looking for the aid, but not looking for the relationship. And one of the things that the world is jealous of is the fact within a church body, there is a relationship that transcends this world, right? That goes beyond. And so here David is producing a friendship based upon the fact that we are having mutual support and a common goal and a common purpose. And so when Saul falls, immediately Judah rushes over and makes David king, you know, because he made that connection. And people who don't make connection with other people die a very lonely death. They really do. And so, you know, I don't want to put this in crass terms, but the body of Christ is not only to worship the Lord, not only to serve the Lord, not only to honor the Lord, but it's also a mutual aid society. You know, and so when you send out prayer requests, you know, like I sent out yesterday with Brian Avery, what he's doing. Well, Brian Avery has people praying all over the country, all over the world, right, for him. And those of you send prayer requests in for other people, we're praying because it's a mutual aid society. It's a family. And so we come to a point where David understands this process that, you know, we're in this together, you know. One of the key points of preaching, Warren Wiersbe says, is make sure the preacher puts himself with the congregation, right? You know, it's us. It's not me telling you. It's us. It's what we are. And so, you know, Billy Graham said, you know, salvation is, or evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar how to find bread, right? We're all in it together. There's no superiority. And as soon as we think one is superior to the other, that's when the fall comes, right? That's when the fall comes. And so David's very shrewd here. He wins the battle. The Lord leads him there. He sets him up to be king. And he understands this process of making these connections. And we need to understand the body of Christ. You know, I know this COVID thing has just devastated this whole personal relationship thing. We need to understand that we're not only here to learn the Word of God and to serve, but we're also here as a family. That we are a mutual aid society. We're here to support one another, to admonish one another, but also to lift up when we're down and weak. And we need to do the aid, and we need to accept the aid when we need it. And that's how the Lord has designed the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Lord, we just realize that as we see David and how you work through this, how you turn this completely around from him attacking Israel to being able to provide, because of the great victory, aid to the southern part of Israel, Judah. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will understand this process of family, this process of serving you together, this process of helping one another. And Lord, that as Tacitus said, the ancient historian, boy, how they love one another, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just bless us as we seek to serve you. And as the times are growing evil, we see the more advancing in persecution against Christians in this country, Lord. And we just pray we will stand together, Lord, that we might serve you. And Lord, that we might know we will gain much more than what we sacrifice here, Lord. Lord, bless this time and bless the rest of the services this day. For it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.